Undoubtedly the greatest prayer in the New Testament. John 17, beginning in verse 13. Jesus himself is praying. And if you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. Thank you. John 17, beginning in verse 13. Remember, Jesus is praying. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world. He's speaking to the Father. So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And now the reading from the epistles from 1 Corinthians. From 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. And now turn with me back to Daniel. Daniel, as we finish this series, Daniel chapter 9. Which I consider to be one of the greatest, if not the greatest, prayer of the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law, and turned away, refusing to obey you. And then going down to verse 19, as he closes the prayer, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. Now look on over in chapter 10, verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And then look on again in verse 18 of that 10th chapter. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong. Now, be strong. At least three times through those chapters, God says to Daniel, you know, you are highly esteemed. Three times. And in connection with each one of those, he says, you're highly esteemed, and so I'm going to tell you, give you insights and foresights about what's going to take place. You are highly esteemed. The word esteemed means very, very blessed. Blessed by God. A man of great desirableness says. That's how God thought about Daniel. God said of Job, he was a man who was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was an all-around good man. He feared God and he eschewed evil. And God called Abraham a friend of God and said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. But God said about Daniel, he is a man who is highly esteemed, a man of great desirableness. I don't know whether you'd like to have God say that about you or not. That'd be pretty nice, wouldn't it? You know, she is highly esteemed. I just think the world of her, more than the world. I think eternity of her. I think eternity of him. That person is just a very, very, very exceptional person. Last time, 3 weeks ago, or 4 weeks ago, was it now? I guess it was 4 weeks ago, when I was preaching on Daniel, we saw two of the reasons why God so highly esteemed Daniel. And I promised you then that we would come back to the third one. So children, we saw two features before of Daniel's character that caused him to be highly esteemed by God. Now we're seeing the third one today. I wonder if anyone remembers. It'd be a good idea for a quiz, wouldn't it? Go ahead, tell me. What were the first two features of his character? I don't know. I should have passed out paper and then given you a grade on that, shouldn't I? But there were two very clear reasons. And if you remember those two clear reasons, they grew out of two very clear temptations. Every one of the features of Daniel's character grew out of particular temptations. Dan has one. You have the notes from last time. All right, that's good. Bring your notes. Bring your notes. First, Daniel's discipline of his body. It was his appetite. The temptations was a temptation of his appetite. If it tastes good, eat it. If it feels good, do it. If it sounds good, listen to it. If it looks good, look at it. It was giving way to his physical appetite. And if you remember, Daniel said there, and he was just a kid away from home. I think he was a teenager away from home for the first time. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the stuff that came out of the king's table, out of the palace. And it wasn't easy, because the king said, "You will eat this." And he said, "But if I do, I will be eating stuff that's already been dedicated to idols." And that's what got us in captivity in the first place, the whole nation. And he saw just like that, that if he gave way on that physical point, then he would be giving way on everything else that followed. In a sense, that was the most important one. In another sense, I think the one that we come to third today is the most important. But if he had given way on that first one, there wouldn't have been any other two. But he purposed not to defile himself, and the man who was in charge of the food there said, "Well, I can't change that. The king has ordered it." And Daniel said, "Why don't you try us out for 10 days? Go ahead, feed us on what I want. See how I'll do." And so they did. And at the end of 10 days, it says Daniel and his three friends, and he had three buddies there with him, three friends, looked healthier and better, nourished than any of the others. And even beyond that, God seemed to be pleased with the fact that there was a physical discipline. In verse 17, he said, "To those four men, God gave more knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning." So not only was there discipline of the body, God says, "Hey, I like that idea." But it carried over into the second discipline. The second temptation was simply, he's away from home for the first time. Why should he go ahead with any studies? Now, the king was interested in his studying. He had him in the university. But it would have been a good time to let his mind just slide and to have given up on any discipline of his mind. But it tells us that Daniel applied his mind. He was interested in sharpening. Whatever equipment it was that God had put between his ears, he was interested in sharpening that. And he applied himself. And it tells about how the king came in afterwards and examined him. And the king found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the four friends. In every matter of wisdom and understanding, the king found them 10 times better than all the others. So there was a temptation just to give way and do whatever felt good. But he resisted that. There was a physical discipline that took place there out of that temptation. And there was a temptation just to throw it over as far as any more study was concerned, disciplining the mind. But Daniel applied himself. And God was pleased with this, the discipline of the body, the discipline of the mind. His three friends had worked with him in that. There were three of them. There were four of them together. It's one thing to resist temptation when there are three other people there helping you. It's another thing to resist temptation when you're by yourself. And the third great temptation, so far as we can see, Daniel was 100% alone. There was no one to stand there with him. The whole story there is in Daniel, the 6th chapter, and we just don't have time to read all that, but let me review a little bit of that, of how this third temptation came to him. Darius is now the king, the emperor. And once again, because of Daniel's wisdom and his understanding, he's appointed prime minister. Darius had a cabinet of three, and Daniel was appointed to be the chief of staff for the three. And all the others, the other two, are jealous of him, and they are bitter. And they tried to discredit Daniel, but they couldn't get it done until finally they found Daniel's weak spot. At least they thought it was his weak spot. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy. Neither was he negligent. And finally these men said, and I'm quoting from chapter 6 and verse 5 now, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God, the worship of his God." So they laid a trap to get rid of Daniel. They knew that Daniel was very careful and very consistent in his worship of God. And so they proposed to Darius that Darius would sign a decree that required everyone in the entire kingdom to make no prayer for 30 days except to Darius. Now, Darius was a sort of a proud man, and you could see where that would feed his ego. Nobody in this whole kingdom is going to ask anybody for anything except me. And he would give then anything that he could give and needed to give. But all petitions had to come to him. And anyone who prayed to any other god during those 30 days would be thrown into den of lions. The kingdom was the king was anxious to prove the patriotism and the loyalty of people. And so in verse 10, we see Daniel's response to all this. Daniel hadn't known anything about the decree. He hadn't been included in that. They'd shut him out of that. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Now the king didn't know that this was directed against Daniel. He hadn't been told that. He found that out after the fact. Daniel didn't know that it was being prepared, or he might have interceded about it, until after it had been signed into law, with no exceptions allowed. So he just went home and went straight up to his room and prayed as he always had been praying. And we look back on that and we say, Daniel, something's missing. You're not thinking very clearly, Daniel. You could have given up praying for the next 30 days. It's worth your life, isn't it? You pray the rest of your life. Why is the next 30 days so important? And why in the world do you have to do it the same time you always have done it? For these next few days. And why do you have to do it in front of that open window? Can't you pray in secret during this time here? And you could have at least changed your prayer, Daniel. All you did was go in there and do the same thing you've been doing all through these years. You thank God, it says. You could have at least asked God to rescue you. You're asking for trouble. You don't need to do that. Take it easy. Lay off. You're looking for trouble. But Daniel saw something better than we do. That there was and there is a vital principle involved in that decree and in his practice. In his own personal time of daily worship with the living God. The princess had said, we will never find any basis for charges against Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. And Daniel saw instantly what you and I need to see, that this involved the word of the living God concerning worship and his own personal daily relationship with God. This was his lifeline to God. He couldn't get away without this. This was worth his life. That daily time where he talked to God and God talked to him. You heard what kind of praying he did. That's why I read part of that ninth chapter. The whole chapter, almost the entire chapter, is a prayer. That was the kind of talking he did to God. You heard God's response every time he got down to that point. And at least three times there, Gabriel himself, God sent the message back to him. That was more important to Daniel than going on living. He couldn't give that up. He wouldn't give that up. I was reminded of that over there in Russia the other day, just 2 weeks ago now, when that man who had been in prison for 11 and a half years, he said, there were times when we just had to do what God said to do. And that meant sometimes breaking the laws that they had made to forbid us doing what God had told us to do. And then as he stood there facing that top cop, who the deputy of the Supreme Soviet, first time they had ever met, and the Soviet, the deputy, knew that Mr. Peter Peters was right and that he had been wrong and that the laws that he had been required to enforce were ones that were written in order to keep men from worshiping God. It was the same kind of a showdown that Daniel was in there with these princes and that decree. This two-way daily conversation between Daniel and God, his daily worship of God, was more important to Daniel than life itself. That's where the physical discipline had come from. He wouldn't have been able to carry through with that physical discipline. His body would have been more important to him than anything else, if it hadn't been for that. That daily communication with God. And the mental discipline. That would never have taken place if it hadn't been for that daily communication with God. These three daily times of worship were his spiritual navigational touch points with reality. I guess you'll have to excuse me for a minute, but I keep going back to those years on board that aircraft carrier. When I would get up early enough in the morning to catch the sun just as it came up above the horizon. And when the sun was just touching the horizon, it was one of the best times to get my navigational bearings. And then when the sun was directly overhead, or if it was night, then there were certain stars that were directly overhead. And again, in the afternoon or the evening, when the sun was just touching the horizon. And those were my touch points with reality. That's where we are. Aside from that, the ship would be lost. We'd never know. Well, I could take findings at other times, but there had to be those times of touch points with reality. That's what this meant to Daniel. And it cast his course in the future. It let him know what was coming next. Daniel understood what God meant when he said, you know, when your father and mother forsake you, then the Lord will take you up. And that's what he was understanding there. Those three daily periods were his orientation times when he could review the threats and the other influences coming into his life and know how to respond to them. And there were his decision-making times. Some people never have those times. They just sort of get pushed along in life, and the last person bats them this way, and the next person bats them that way, and somebody else, some other influence comes along and sends them off into some other orbit. But then there are those who have these touch point times with God. When God reaches down and speaks to them and says, let me tell you what's going to happen next. Let me tell you where you ought to go next, what you ought to say, and what you ought to do. Daniel said, you know, that's more important to me than life. I can't give that up. I never will give that up. That's my worship of God. When he speaks down to me, and I respond upward to him. Those three times of worship per day were more important to him than any life ever was. The discipline of the physical body, out of it came health. The temptation to give way, out of that temptation came that discipline. The temptation to give up trying to think and to think more accurately and to grow mentally, out of that came the discipline of the mind. The discipline of the spirit, the temptation to, compromise. Sort of give that up. I mean, it's stupid to go ahead praying all the time when you know it's going to cause that much problem, that much opposition. Out of that came the discipline of his spirit. Those three disciplines, those three temptations were also thrown by Satan at Jesus Christ. Let me tell you one other thing about prayer. I just discovered this week, and it's just an added little thing. When Pascal, the French physicist, was asked why God had instituted prayer, he said, quote, to communicate to his creatures the dignity of causality. Now, that's a big sentence, and it is a big sentence. To God instituted prayer to communicate to his creatures the dignity of causality. To cause you and me to know that we are involved in what God is doing. We do make a difference. Our prayers do influence God. That's beautifully illustrated here in the book of Daniel. Daniel had been studying, we see it very clearly there, it tells us that. He'd been studying the book of Jeremiah, and as he was studying the book of Jeremiah, he discovered God had said the Israelites were going to be in captivity for 70 years. And Daniel got to counting up the 70 years, and he says, hey, they're about up. And so he comes back and he prays to God, this prayer of confession. And God sends the angel Gabriel, and he says, you're right. Now let me tell you what's going to happen next. And so he outlines it there to Daniel. Now, we're not in captivity in one sense of the word, but in another sense of the word, we are in captivity. And we find that God's going to release that captivity for some of us sooner than others. Released it for Doreen Stewart this morning. And other kinds of captivity he releases. But he says, you want me to tell you about how your life is going to go? and tell you something more about it? Will you do what Daniel did here? These things are written for your example. They're not exceptions, they're examples. Will you do the same thing that he did? And will you let me show you then what's coming next? Will you make those times of sitting down and talking with me and asking me? The angel said, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel came in swift flight to give Daniel insight and understanding to answer his prayer. What dignity that brings. You know, God is using me. He does listen. This does have impact and importance. What dignity God brings to man. His sense of importance. A love for a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. But now I want to go ahead and point out for just a moment in closing that Satan, through these same three temptations of Jesus, the temptation to physical things, change these stones into bread if you're God. You need a body. You've been fasting for 40 days here in the Mount of Temptation. Change these stones into bread. You've got to feed that appetite. It's a God-given appetite. You've got to feed it. If God gave the appetite, he must intend you to feed it. That's the argument. And what was Jesus' answer? It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so out of that temptation came this strong point in Jesus' character, the same one that you find there in Daniel. The second temptation, to go by logic, to throw yourself down off the pinnacle of the temple, to test the law of gravity, because God's word says that the angels will hold you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. To see whether or not the spiritual is more powerful than the physical. Throw them into conflict with each other. But again, Christ answered with God's own words, it is written, you shall not tempt. It can never be right, either to spiritually or scientifically, to throw God's physical laws against God's spiritual laws in such a way as to cause them to conflict with each other. That is tempting God. You find how they relate. You can do all kinds of thinking about that. But at that point where you throw them against each other for the purpose of conflicting, then you are tempting God. And Jesus answered that one. Thou shalt not tempt. And the third temptation that Satan threw against Jesus was to worship Satan. Temptation to worship. He said, kneel down at my feet and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Just worship me for a minute. That was the third temptation. And so it is with you and me, these same three temptations today. The temptation for physical lack of discipline. Just to give way. If it feels good, do it. If it tastes good, eat it. If it looks good, look at it. That's a temptation that he hits us with. And Jesus says, you know, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word it comes down. You have to evaluate these appetites of the body in the light of God's reason for giving these appetites. And then they will be more than met. They will be met and met with joy. And then the second one is the discipline of the mental life. And Daniel simply submitted his mind to the Lord. He had submitted his body to the Lord. He submitted his mind to the Lord. And if by grace we win those first two temptations, then Satan always refers back to the last temptation. And he says, why don't you attribute all your successes to Satan? Why don't you worship Satan and say that it is Satan, really? It doesn't come that obvious, but he says, just sort of think of it as being you doing it. Your will, your purposes. It's your strength of mind and your will that accomplishes these things. That's worshiping Satan. And that's the third temptation. And Jesus showed us how to meet all three of those temptations. And so did Daniel back there then. And God said, you know, he was a man who was highly esteemed. Would you like that? To be highly esteemed of God? Then follow the way that Jesus has set out there in terms of submitting your body, your physical life, to whatever he wants to do with it. He's not going to hurt it. He said, I'm come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. I'm not interested in cramping your style. I'm interested in giving you far more full life than you could ever figure out for yourself. Will you commit your life, your body, to me this morning? And then secondly, your mind. Will you submit your mind to me, as Daniel and his three friends did do? And when you do, I'll give you insights and wisdom and discernment. You won't just be a pushover for everybody that comes along. Your wagon's going to be hitched to a star. And I happen to be the star, Jesus says. I'm come that you might have life. You might have it more abundantly. And then the last temptation, remember that one is always, always, almost always alone. When you're alone with the Lord. And the temptation is just to sort of let those times slide. Give them up. And take them into your own hands, really. And when you do, then you're worshiping Satan. You're worshiping yourself. Let's pray together. And I'll lead you in a prayer of submission of your lives to Him. Father in heaven, as your servant Daniel and his three friends submitted their physical lives to you, so I would submit my body and all of its appetites to you and ask that you would do for me what you did for Daniel. Thank you for the example of your son, Jesus Christ, and the way he disciplined the appetite of his body, 40 days without food, and then the opportunity to make bread. Jesus, would you please accept my body and all of its appetites as I just simply submit to you? Because you said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. And then, Lord, I would submit to you my mind, that equipment that you've put between my ears. God, would you do the same thing for me that you did for Daniel and his three friends? As you bless them with not only accumulated knowledge, but with a learning of learning skills, that they became known for their knowledge and for their understanding. God, would you give me understanding that I would be able to rise above all the people who are wanting to beat me back and forth all the time and to think my way through? Would you teach me the truth the way you taught Daniel the truth? God, give me your wisdom for your decisions. That people would come to understand that the decisions of my life were being made by an influence that was way above mine, were being made by you. And then, God, when I face that temptation alone without my friends to just let slide that daily time with you, in the way Daniel was faced with that temptation and even the threat. God, would you put into my heart whatever it was you put into Daniel's heart, that conviction that kept him faithful. And I would submit my spiritual life, my whole life to you. And just desire that you would speak down to me and hear me as I speak up to you, day by day, month by month, and year by year, as I worship you. Now, Father, for any person this morning who's not sure of that personal relationship with you, then I pray that you would hear them just now as they would pray something like this. from within the silence of his or her own heart. God, I'm not sure I know you the way that man up there is talking about it right now. The way Daniel said he knew you. I'm not sure I know you that way. But I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me for not being as you are? Would you forgive me for the things I have done that were so displeasing to you, regardless of what others thought about it? Would you forgive me for those things that I have done against you? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done on that cross to make everything right between you and me. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you to make them right, I just hereby trust in what you've already done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Now I ask that you would come into my heart, that you would be my Savior and my Lord, and just do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for hearing this prayer, for coming into my heart. God, hear these prayers of commitment, of submission, of response to you. Grant that they would be the beginning of, whether three times a day or more often or less often, that they would be the beginning of a daily communication with you, wherein you speak down to each soul here, and each soul here would respond in speaking up to you. God, we would be highly esteemed by you. We want that. In Jesus' name, amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 119M, as in Mary. 119M. Speaking of the promises that are so sweet and so good, let's rise to sing. Remain standing for the benediction. Immediately following the benediction, we'll be singing from the stanza that is at the bottom of the bulletin page. Father in heaven, again, we pray your special blessing in the life of Mike and Doreen, in the life of Mike and the children, Mr. and Mrs. Adolf, Mike's family, the sister. God bless them, and continue that testimony you've already spoken through their lives. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.
And blessed be His glorious.